Well, it seemed like the theme was happiness, fun, but if you needed a theology on joy, you just got it. It's awesome. Yeah, I figure we just pray and dismiss you. You've had your Bible study this morning. No, but seriously, it's our heart that you experience the joy of the Lord, especially during this time of year. And, you know, it could be challenging. I was reflecting back this week just how there were Christmas decorations and Christmas stuff everywhere before Halloween this year. Did you kind of irritating, I gotta say. Haven't even bought the candy for the trick-or-treaters, and there's Christmas stuff there. And probably because it's irritating is because it sends this urgency, this kind of hurried, oh, you know, they're saying, hurry up, it's Christmas. It's like, dude, it's 2 months away, okay, relax. But people don't. And then when you finally shift a corner and it's December 1st, everything's sold out. If you tried to do that. And so it's like, oh, every year, it seems like there's more and more pressure. Yet, this is the time of year where we're supposed to just celebrate and experience joy and happiness and not hurry up. And that can steal us. That can distract us. As the kids just sang Joy to the World, they could be preoccupied with being able to sing that to where it's just words out of the mouth and it's not a true experience. And so this morning I wanted to talk about that and maybe give you some tips, maybe give you some insight that will help you have a joy-filled Christmas. I've entitled this morning's message, Hurry Up! How to Experience a Joy-Filled Christmas. And in case you're not in that place right now, hopefully today will help you get in that place with a few nuggets and a few truths from God's Word. We're going to be looking at a couple of different verses, but I'm actually going to go back to what the kids were reading here earlier to Luke chapter 2 and the shepherds. So, just by way of context, by the time the shepherds enter the Christmas story, Joseph and Mary are in Bethlehem, and we know why they're there, right? There was a census, so it was a tax issue, and you had to go back and register, and timing wasn't the best for Mary, for sure. She's pregnant, and you want to be close to your family and friends, not 5-day walk in Bethlehem. So, you know, hopefully I'm imagining in their minds, they're thinking, okay, we can get through this and get back home, it'll be good, but then she goes in contractions and she starts giving labor. So, you know, back then they didn't have reveal parties and know the dates and everything. It's just kind of like, okay, here we go. And where'd they end up? Kind of in a farmhouse, a barn, because it was so urgent and so quick. And so that's the scenario, and that has taken place, and then the passage shifts now and focuses on these guys called shepherds. Well, when you think of a shepherd, you're probably thinking of the right person, more of a farmer, more of a person of the earth. Back then, probably not religious, a little more blue-collar, a little more maybe even salty in their approach to life. And we see this unique story that starts in Luke 2. Verses 8, and in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Why? Because of predators, right? Animals, people stealing it, whatever. So they're watching at night. They stayed out with them, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Makes sense. Nobody's used to that feeling or that perspective. In fact, every time the angels show up, they're just saying, relax, don't be afraid, right? Happened with Mary, it happened with Joseph, and now the shepherds are doing the same thing, probably a jaw-dropping thing. And so the angel's used to saying, calm down. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Right, so Christmas should be a place of joy that will be for all people, including you. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So same message that Mary got, same message Joseph got. This is round 3. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, which is normal. You wrapped up a baby. And lying in a manger, which is not normal. That's a feeding trough. But I told you, they were in a farmhouse. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, so more angels, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We talked about peace last week, spiritual peace. If you want to know what that means, go back to last week's message. Finally, in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And so they went with haste, which means fast, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a feeding trough. So they knew it was it. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered about what the shepherds told them, because it's unique hearing that message from these salty guys. And Mary treasured, literally was fulfilled, valued up all these things she's hearing and pondered them in her heart. So it was special to Mary. And the shepherds returned, back to the sheep, doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. We know the story. It's a reminder of what took place. Clearly, this first Christmas, there was joy in the air, right? In the midst of it all, there was this sense of joy. There was angels that had this sense of joy, and they were announcing and they were singing and rejoicing. We know Mary, she treasured this stuff. And we know earlier in Luke chapter 1, right around verse 47, Mary was singing when she met with her cousin Elizabeth and talked about the joy that she had had. And now we see this random group of shepherds who are singing and praising and filled with joy. Why? Because a Savior has been born who will redeem the world, who will save the world. But I want you to see something that sometimes is overlooked. We could focus on that. We could focus on the deeper, but I want you to focus on what isn't focused on a lot, and that is this. None of them had a clue this was going to happen, and none of them had expected it to happen. Everyone was caught off guard, from Mary to Joseph to these shepherds. And yet, as it unfolded, the first Christmas, they experienced joy. Super important insight and super important truth when we talk about how to experience a joy-filled Christmas. Number one in your outline, monitor your expectations. Monitor your expectations. Your ability to experience joy this Christmas will often be thwarted if your expectations aren't met. If your conditions for a proper Christmas and a good Christmas and the right Christmas isn't met, that joy can go right out the door. And here's the truth of it. The reality is, there's nowhere in the Bible that says we should even be celebrating Christmas. Not that it's a bad thing. So what does that mean? That means everything we do to celebrate Christmas is imposed on Christmas by us or generations of people of what would be good, what would be bad. And slowly over time, we've adopted those things either on a broader perspective or individually to where if that isn't met, this isn't real Christmas. This doesn't feel like Christmas. And if you ask why, it's, well, because I'm not hearing Christmas music. Okay. So your expectation is you'll have a joy-filled Christmas if you hear music. What happens if you don't hear music? No joy. And we have those. And really it has to do with a deeper issue of contentment. I like how Paul didn't have these roller coasters of happy, sad, joy, depression, because you see his perspective. Look what he told Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. Baseline. He's not going to get on the emotional roller coaster. He said, hey, if I get anything, it's a gift, because the reality is we live, we die. Everything in the middle, I'm good. And he goes on, if you read that passage, which I hope you do in your daily devotions on the back of your worksheet. Anyway, you hear him talk about, man, he's done the roller coaster. So here's how it looks. We had a staff Christmas party a week ago, and part of it was an elephant. White elephant thing. You know what I'm talking about? White elephant gift, yeah. Thing. White elephant gift. Some of them were things, trust me. And so, you know, things are going around, and, you know, you see kind of the competitors in the room start lighting up when there's a good gift, and, you know, you can only steal it twice or whatever, and some people are, you know, well, you don't want this, and if you do this, and then I get roped in, you know, and I don't do the gift thing, because that's a lose-lose, so I let them do it. Anyway, all that to say, there were cool gifts and that kind of thing, and then there was this random little plastic gun. But I mean random, like $2.99 gun, nothing, and a potato with it. And evidently you can cut pieces of the potato off and put it in the gun and shoot it. Well, the person that got this had just gotten rid of a pretty killer gift. I can't even remember what it was, but everybody wanted it, and she ended up with this gun. Needless to say, her expectations weren't met. And so it was pretty cool to watch somebody else in the room actually had a decent gift walk over and trade it for the gun. And took it from him. And I asked him, I said, why do you want that? He goes, I don't know. Kind of cool. Give it to my grandkids. It's kind of random. I said, yeah, it's like worth a nickel compared to that gift you just getting. Here's the deal. He had zero expectations coming into the game. If he left with nothing, he could have cared less. And so when stuff happened, stuff unfolded, he was fine. Somebody else who might have got dinged, not so fine. That's what can happen. It can be that subtle and that harmless. And then there's more significant things. Like I know when my grandkids were young, and I'm going to do it this year too, is, you know, I do lights in the backyard, which is unusual. Most people do them in the front yard, but I figure I can't see those. I can see the backyard. So anyway, and with the grandkids, I like to create all this magical places. You know, just like, ooh, I'm gonna, yeah. Oh, I know, that's what I wanted. But seriously, every time I do it, it's like, hey, you want to go out and see the magical Christmas thing? And they're like, sure, Papa. And, you know, and I take them out there. What do you think? And they, can we go back in? You know, it's that kind of thing. And I'm like expecting, you know, you're the best grandpa ever. That's what I'm hoping, because I spent 3 months preparing the magical land, right? And so I can get in that mood of, it's the last time I'm going to do this. You know, I make it special, and they could care less, and those little grandkids, right? I mean, you could kind of do that. The joy is gone. And we have all kinds of things that we do the expectations, whether said or unsaid, conditions, whether met or unmet, that can ruin Christmas for us. Maybe you host Christmas at your home. Whether you know it, you got expectation. Who's bringing what? What if the hors d'oeuvres are late? Right? I told them to bring da-da-da, and they just went to the store and bought it. They were supposed to make it, right? I mean, we could have all these little weird things that cause a frustration versus if you had no expectation. Just imagine that. You just go, chilling, whatever happens, happens. How much better that would be? In fact, Joseph and Mary and all them had an advantage because they didn't have prior Christmases where they could create these conditions. But it could be that, you know, man, I gave them a good gift, and look at what they gave me, a cheesy gift, you know, or they didn't even bring a gift. Or, you know, so we got these, I could list a bunch, I really want to go, but it's how we measure things, whether successful or not. We compare, we create shoulds and shouldn'ts, and the more we do that, the more our expectations are elevated, and then when they're not met, joy to the world goes out the door, and it's a frustrating Christmas. So work on it. What are those things? Oh, I just heard they're not going to be over now. They're going to be an hour late. We all have them in different ways, in different forms. Me and my wife were just talking about this last night. It's like, I'm studying this. She's not. And she's like, is it just me? And then we're off to the, you know, race as far as, I can't believe that they're not going to, you know, and it's like, I know, it's frustrating. Oh, well. And you know what? Most of them are first world problems. Most of them really don't matter, except what is fair, what is unfair. So the more you reduce your expectations and your conditions for this Christmas in this coming week, arguably the more joy you will feel, because they had zero expectations and the landscape was extremely difficult, and yet they were filled with joy. Next passage, we're still going to take Jesus' lead, but we're going to roll the clock forward 30 years to now where he's at the end of his ministry. He's with the disciples in John chapter 15. We're studying through that gospel. We took a break during the holiday, but we're kind of coming back to it a little bit here. And Jesus, the disciples were freaking out. It was their Last Supper, and Jesus was telling them he's leaving, and he was telling them how to stay close to him. And at the end of the day, we get into this abiding discussion, right? How to remain with him. And he talks about, if you obey my commandments, then you'll abide with me. But then he goes a little step further. So let's read it. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. He's talking to the disciples. Just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, or depending on translation, complete. Wow, complete joy. How do you do that? By obeying his commandments. Well, which ones? In particular, this is my commandment, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. So Jesus gives the key to full joy, not just at Christmas, but in general. And what's the key? Loving others. Here's the stinger. As I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? Sacrificially. How did he demonstrate that earlier in the night, those of you that are studying with us through the Gospel of John? He washed their feet. How happy would you be at washing somebody's feet? Or better yet, sacrificially giving stuff up of yourself for the betterment of somebody else who maybe even could care less. You wouldn't be. So that's the key. It's a juxtaposition. If we step into that, which will be painful, we will get a gift of joy from the Lord. Supernatural joy. So, when we step into this, that's what's happened. So I just put it this way. Had to experience a joy-filled Christmas, intentionally care for others. This is going beyond monitoring our expectations and making sure they're not too high to helping others do the same. It's becoming less self-focused and more others-focused. And when you do that, you'll get joy, complete joy. Interesting that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, what are the first two fruits? Love and joy. Oh, look, there's peace from last week. Patience, that's a version of love. Kindness, that's a version of love. Goodness, that's a version of love. Now, Christmas is usually a time where we step into this, right? It's a time where we care for others who are less fortunate. We just had an Operation Christmas Child, shoeboxes, and you guys stepped forward, and it was amazing and beautiful. Thousands of boxes were provided, going around the world, sharing the gospel and giving toys to kids that are less fortunate. Awesome. The next week, we had iSanctuary out on the patio. You step forward and bought the jewelry from iSanctuary, which funds their efforts to rescue women from human trafficking. Some $7,000 plus was raised. That's awesome. And there could be other things. You go to the rescue mission, you go do it. This is kind of the season where we step into that kind of stuff. That's not what we're talking about. Because when we step into that stuff, we're still in charge and we're still number one. The stuff he's talking about is when somebody else is number one and we get reduced. Like patience, like kindness. On the surface, it'll hurt. But by faith, it's a promise of joy. 1 Corinthians talks about this care. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. Doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. But this is a stinger. And it keeps no record of wrongs. The two hardest ones there are, it's not self-seeking, and it keeps no record of wrongs. See, that's a very different feeling than filling a shoebox. Filling a shoebox, you feel good about yourself, and you feel good about where that's going. Self-seeking and keeping no record of wrong, that hurts. That ain't right. That's unfair, and that kicks in. But that's the way Jesus loved. He says, as I have loved you. So not only do we not measure, not compare, have strings attached, but we also bless others in spite of that. So it's the extra mile. That's why I think the gift is so huge, complete joy. Otherwise, it'd be miserable. Who wants to do that? I mean, in who we are, who wants to be others seeking? You want to feel good. You want to have good stuff. You want to experience the fun stuff of life. You don't want to reduce and have them do it, if we're honest. But if we're willing to, we'll have the better response because it's supernatural. That's why it won't make sense. And you, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when it comes to peace, when it comes to joy. You can be in the circumstances of very difficult things and you go, I don't know what it is though, I'm okay. I'm not going down that lane, I have this sense of peace, I have this sense of joy, this sense of contentment. That's supernatural. We can't conjure up peace, if you noticed. We can't conjure up joy. We can only do happiness, which is circumstantial and lasts for a little bit of time until the circumstances change. Because they're gifts. That's why we can't do them. So, caring for others can come in many packages. I'll mention a couple. Financial, maybe helping someone with a gift that won't give back. Maybe it's relational, caring for somebody relationally, making that call, seeing how they're doing. Maybe it's really praying and letting go of grudges. Maybe it's backing off criticizing and judging and critiquing. Maybe it's emotional care. Giving the gift of listening. Versus, no, I don't want to hang out with that person. They go on and on and on and on. Have you ever noticed when we hang out with them? They don't ever ask us a question. Or if they do, they grab it back real quick and go, oh yeah, it's a good point, but me. I'm not going out with them anymore, man. It's all about them. But if you care for them, you give them the gift of listening. Yeah, but they're milking this gift. It's not a little gift, it's a big one, man. It's a car. But it's reframing. It's like, okay, obviously, they don't have an outlet. They don't have someone they can bounce things off of. So I'll give them a gift of listening and asking questions. And maybe along the way there can be some guidance even. Versus self-assessment, self-preservation says, we didn't talk about me at all we did was talk about them. Just a suggestion. How about spiritual care? Praying for people. It's a way you can intentionally care for others. Be praying for them this week versus criticizing them. Share your faith. That's caring for them. Or maybe it's just physical care for others. That's being practical, running errands, helping someone out who's struggling, mowing a lawn, grabbing their mail when you're getting your mail. Whatever it is, the more you and I intentionally step into caring for others, the more we step into loving people as Jesus has loved us, the more we step into this abiding thing, and then we'll receive that gift of joy. And I would argue that it comes in sections. It's not like, okay, complete joy, I can't handle it, that's it. No, it's like more and more and more. It's a growth. We sang Joy to the World. I think it's interesting, if you ever read the history of that song, Isaac Watts wrote it in 1670, so a long time ago. And during that time, worship was like kind of like Gregorian chants, like ho, 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 you know, that kind of thing, right? Kind of boring, kind of stale, reflective, but not much. And I believe it was his father who challenged him and said, man, you need to write a song that wakes people out of their stupor, right? Wakes them up, because we should experience joy. And so he wrote Joy to the World. It's not a Christmas song. It got adopted into the Christmas tradition, but it was never meant to be a Christmas song. It's a reminder that we can be in a stupor, that we can miss the true meaning of what we're celebrating at Christmas, because we're distracted with our expectations, with others, with ourselves, with how things should or shouldn't be. So I just encourage you, try to recognize those. In fact, I'm going to be lighting that pink candle here in a moment. It's the candle of joy, third week of Advent. First candle on your right was hope, and then last week, it's the candle on the left was peace, and then the pink candle is the candle of joy. And I just encourage you, we'll just let the room sit a little bit, be a little quiet. Luke and Nicole are going to come up and lead us in a final song, but just before that, I'm going to be lighting that candle, and when I do, just have a time of quiet and ask God, God, what are some expectations that are getting in the way? It could some way mute or thwart my joy that I should be experiencing because I'm celebrating the birth of my Savior. And then ask God for wisdom. God, what is it in my life that I could do maybe for someone else? Make me aware of that. And it could happen before, after you leave today and are driving home, you go to lunch, there could be an opportunity to intentionally care for others. And in doing so, again, it's all about the joy of the Lord. So let me pray, and we'll have that quiet time. Lord, first of all, I just want to thank you for our kids and just seeing the kids up here singing. And it's so special, and just to see young families, and we all have our reflections of those times. And the traditions that go along with Christmas. We all have our special traditions. We all have little legacies that we pass on of how Christmas should or shouldn't be celebrated. And Lord, I thank you for those. Many times those are super special. But Lord, when they get in the way of us to experience the true joy of you and our Savior, then they've gotten in the way. And I pray you give us wisdom for that and what we should reduce and let go of and not measure and compare. I know some of us have lost a loved one, and so every Christmas from here on out will never be the same. And Lord, I know if we sit in, it's not real Christmas if that person's here, we'll perpetually live a joyless Christmas. Yet in you, we can redefine it. We can have a new norm in moving forward. So whatever that is, Lord, show us. And Lord, also we just pray that we could be a light on a hill for loving people, being patient with people, being kind with people, caring for them above ourselves. That's scary and it'll take an army to encourage each other to do it, and I just pray that we would this Christmas especially. So hear our prayers, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.